This week we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, in a sermon entitled, The Two Trees. So to prepare our hearts and minds, let's open with a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you with gratitude for your word. Your word which guides us in truth and reveals our hearts. As we reflect on the teachings of Jesus about these two different trees, we ask you to put our minds at ease. Help us to focus intently on what it is you have for us, with our eyes open to the truth that the Spirit proclaims to us. Remind us that a tree is known by its fruit. Help us to examine our lives. Reveal anything that does not reflect your character. Help us to continue to grow in righteousness, in humility and love for one another. Protect us from deception, even self-deception. Grant us the discernment to know what is true. May your Spirit work within us so our lives continue to bear nothing but good fruit that honors Christ and his sacrifice for us and continually blesses others. We pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is bringing his sermon to a close at this point in time. He closes with warnings for all of his listeners to hear, both then and now. A few weeks ago, actually 3 weeks ago, we looked at two different gates, two different roads, a narrow gate, a broad gate, one that led to destruction, one that led to life, a very simple and a very obvious warning. And this week we're looking at two different trees. And every one of these comparisons, the two gates, the two trees, the two claims, the two foundations, they all reveal the same simple truth. There's the danger of what appears to be true that's not. So it's almost, but not quite. So not everything appears spiritual that man proclaims. It doesn't always necessarily come from man. So in this passage today, he's warning people about false prophets. People who are claiming divine authority, who claim to be from God, but are actually taking the people away from God. He gives us a very simple test to discern whether what's going on is correct or not, and it's fruit. The fruit shows the root. So imagine a man or woman who bought two small apple trees from the same garden center. And when he bought them and when he planted them, they looked identical. They both had green leaves, the same colored trunk and branches and roots and everything. It looked exact, like they were carbon copies of each other. And to everyone passing by, they appeared to be exactly the same kind of tree. And for the first almost year, they both grew and you couldn't tell any difference whatsoever. But finally, when the trees started to produce fruit, there was a noticeable difference. One tree began producing beautiful, sweet, large apples. I don't know, an apple sounds pretty good right about now, but the other tree produced bitter, shriveled, just useless fruit that nobody would want to eat. And suddenly became very clear. The two trees were never truly the same. They just appeared that way for a time. But eventually their fruit revealed their true nature. And the man realized something very important. You can't determine the true nature of something just by looking at it for a moment. You have to wait and be patient and see what it produces over time. And Jesus says the exact same thing about people. Not that we're all a bunch of fruits or anything. But everything that looks spiritual is not always from God. Not everyone who sounds convincing is speaking the truth. So Jesus gives us a simple test in that case. Be patient. See if they're living exactly what they're saying, and see if what they're saying is actually from God and bearing good fruit. So our scripture comes from, again, Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. I'll read those verses for you now. So Matthew 7, 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So these six verses, we understand to the best of our ability the context of where these verses are given and what is around them. So in the first 2.5 chapters of this sermon, Jesus has been addressing what it truly means to be part of God's kingdom, who truly belongs, and what that righteousness produces in their lives. There should be a transformed heart obedience versus just a plastic outward appearance of religion. There should be true devotion inside and out that is with you 24/7, not just a hypocritical saying this and doing that. And he always wants a deep relationship with the Father. He does not want just empty rituals, empty sayings, empty prayers, empty promises. And this section warns about something that was obvious in their history: false prophets. This was nothing new. Throughout Israel's entire history, there was constantly individuals who wanted the position and the authority of speaking for God, but they wouldn't speak for God. They would speak for themselves. Their own selfish reasons. They just wanted the positions of power, and they wanted to use them for their own selfish purposes. Just one simple example appears in 1 Kings chapter 18. This is a confrontation between the prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal. So at that time, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had allowed Baal worship to spread throughout Israel. In fact, Queen Jezebel is pretty notorious that most women don't name their girls Jezebel because of what goes on with her name. But nonetheless, there were hundreds of false prophets who promoted this worship of Baal, while all the while claiming that they had spiritual authority to do so. And Elijah finally had enough of their bragging and challenges them on Mount Carmel. He calls the nation to decide, how long are you going to go limping between two different opinions? He said, if the Lord is the one true God, then just follow him. 1 Kings 18, 21. And so Elijah challenged them. He had two bulls brought, and they were put upon these two mounds that you see there with wood. And he said, whichever God that you pray to can rain down fire on their bull was the one true God. So it was 450 against one. And so the prophets of Baal, they cried out to God day after day. And of course, Elijah kind of mocked them, saying, what's going on over here? Why isn't it on fire yet? Isn't your God trustworthy to do what you ask of him? And of course, nothing happened. And Elijah said, my turn. And so he's like, bring buckets of water. And then, oh, bring more buckets of water and douse the wood and douse the bowl once. No, do it twice. No, do it three times, so much that there's like almost a river flowing around this bowl. And he prays to God, and God poof, rains down fire and consumes everything so that all the water is immediately evaporated as well, revealing who the one true God actually is. So this exposed these false prophets. They were very convincing to the people for a very long time. Eventually, the fruit of their false belief was exposed. And so Jesus is drawing from this long history, and there's prophets all throughout like this in the Old Testament. Most of the prophets are prophesying destruction because that's what's going to happen, and their false prophets were saying, no, there's going to be no destruction. We're going to be prosperous. And of course, destruction came, and they were proved wrong as well. And so Jesus is drawing on all this long history as he warns his disciples now. Also, he uses imagery that was obvious to those in that region because of shepherding. And he describes these false prophets as wolves in sheep's clothing, a very common occupation in the hills of Galilee and Judea. And shepherds, whether they were one or knew one, they knew that they were responsible for guiding their sheep. Sheep were not known for being brilliant, and so they needed help. They needed protection, protection from predators, and caring for those who were weak or injured. One of the most dangerous threats to them were wolves. And the wolf didn't run around just going boo. It would kill and destroy and have a sheep sandwich. So he uses this imagery of how dangerous these false spiritual leaders are. They appear gentle, docile, like sheep, but their true intention was always destruction. A very familiar metaphor in the Old Testament. Ezekiel condemns the corrupt leaders in Israel in Ezekiel 34:2 by saying to them, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel! You're only feeding yourself. You're not caring about the sheep." So instead of protecting, they were abusing and scattering and causing all kinds of confusion and chaos. So, because of this history, Jesus' warning carried obvious, practical, serious weight. Because God's people have always depended upon faithful shepherds to guide them in truth. And when false teachers appear, they can do a lot of damage. Not because they speak outright lies, but because they speak almost truth, what they want to hear. The church today is filled with teachers who teach almost truth. They fill football stadiums telling people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. So he tells them a very simple principle, a principle that needs discernment and patience and time, is look for what they are producing. In general, they will be known eventually by that fruit. You might not see it right away, but at one point in time, you will see it. So let's go through these verses kind of one at a time, looking at some commentary on each of these verses. So in verse 15, beware of false prophets. So he commands vigilance. This isn't a one-time warning. This is an ongoing process. And we'll look at the Greek in a second at the end here. But it means to be awake, be alert. And so false prophets almost always appear trustworthy. They appear spiritual in some sense because they look just like they belong. They look like they belong with the sheep. Times they know how to say the right things, and they're always claiming to represent God in what they do, but inwardly, that's not the case. They're extremely destructive on the inside. You don't lead people astray by outward lies, you lead people astray with almost truths that they want to believe already. In verse 16, the simple concept of recognizing by their fruit, which is the key test. There should be visible evidence of what someone is teaching. Does that person believe what they're teaching? Are they living by it? Is it a doctrine that is set in stone throughout all of Scripture and not just proof texted and taken aside somewhere else? What kind of influence does their ministry have? Is their ministry growing? Is it helping people? Is it growing God's kingdom? Is it promoting God? Or do they just need a fancier car and a bigger house? And it's all about money. He gives two rhetorical questions that the answer is obvious. Do grapes grow on thorn bushes? Well, imagine trying to pick grapes on thorn bushes. That wouldn't be so fun, would it? Do figs grow on thistles? And of course, the answer is no. It's obvious. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1, everything produces after its kind. Dogs produce dogs. Cats produce cats. And so on. Grapes grow on grapevines, not thorn bushes. Then he goes to compare the next two verses, verses 17 and 18, talking about healthy trees and diseased trees. Just like Proverbs, it's almost always polar opposites in what Jesus is teaching. So a healthy tree will produce good fruit and a diseased tree will produce bad fruit. That's exactly what's going to happen. And so the teacher's message will eventually reveal what's going on behind in their life and what kind of ministry they're producing as well. And there's a warning here. A warning of judgment for the bad tree that produces bad fruit. It will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The language of judgment. This is a reference to the destruction from the two gates, just previous to this in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The broad road leads to destruction. What is that destruction? You are cut down and thrown into the fire. So there is a very serious warning here. And the prophets are the false prophets here who are leading people through the wrong gate, down the wrong road, and it leads to a fiery destruction. And he repeats this. If he repeats something, generally it's pay attention. There's something important here. And he says, don't judge them by their appearance. Doesn't matter how nice they look. Doesn't matter how popular their ministry is, how many people are following, how many likes do they get. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how charismatic, how good of a speaker they are, how wonderful a voice they have. Fruit will always reveal the truth behind what's superficial. So there's a few Greek insights from these verses. Beware, back in the beginning, it is a present, active, imperative command. This is not a one-time thing. It is an ongoing thing that is continual. The second you leave your guard down, you can become and fall prey to false teachers and false teaching. And false prophets are not just false teachers. They're actually claiming divine authority in the original language. They're saying all of their authority is not in themselves. It all comes from God himself. So you better believe me because my authority comes from him. And so they're claiming something to make what they're saying seem more believable, to try to get you to believe them. And the wolves are predatory destroyers. Now, I'm not trying to give wolves a bad name. It's just what's going on in the context of the story with wolves and sheep. Wolves are actually pretty cool, but in the story of sheep, I mean, you know, we used to have chickens. And we used to have a fox that came around and wanted to eat our chickens. And of course, he got some of the chickens. Well, you can't blame the fox. He's a fox. They're a chicken. It's like us going by a buffet of seafood or prime rib. Who's going to blame us if we stop and eat something? The fox is doing what the fox does. And the fox was really kind of cool. But nevertheless, the wolves will eat the sheep. They are going to be destroying and killing, and they're predatory. The idea of recognizing shows that you need discernment. And this is actually a word that shows that it will come to pass as long as you pay attention. It will be made obvious and relevant as long as you are willing to look and see. And the idea of fruit here in the Greek is just visible evidence of what your life is like and what doctrine is that you're promoting. And a bad tree just isn't a tree having a bad year. It's a tree that is totally corrupt, filled with darkness from the inside out. These are polar opposites. In fact, the word tree there is often synonymous with the tree of life, back in the Garden of Eden, and of course at the end of Revelation as well. The tree of life is a good thing. Well, this is like a bad tree. The opposite is like a tree of death, because that's what it brings about. And when a bad tree cannot bear good fruit and vice versa, the cannot is a moral impossibility. They'll never do it by accident. It's always going to be one or the other. And so these natures are going to guarantee a result. Jesus, of course, he fulfills everything he teaches, and he's the perfect example of what a good tree looks like. The righteous are compared to fruit-bearing trees. In the first psalm, the righteous person is described as a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and Jesus perfectly fulfilled this. He perfectly fulfills all righteousness. In John 8:29, Jesus says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him," referring to his Father, of course. So he fulfills perfect righteousness in a number of different ways. One way is he only proclaims the truth. He says, "I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me himself has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak," in John 12:49. He reveals everything that God wants said. And funny that Jesus is the Word. He was also perfectly obedient to the Father. "Not as I will, but as you will." Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, at his deepest moment of despair, he says, "I don't even seek my own will, just the will of him who sent me." Perfectly fulfilling the Father of the will and showing perfect love as well. "For their sake, I consecrate myself." He says, "Not so I can have a really cool name and people will worship me because of what I've done. I'm laying down my life for them. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends." He lays down his life for his enemies. He perfectly models divine love. And in a society constantly surrounded by false prophets, that's pretty much what all the Pharisees are, and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin and the religious order, almost all of them are like false prophets, destroying the flock. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Because I'm the good shepherd, I'm willing to sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice? Of course they weren't. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. And of course, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, he not only saves his sheep, but he makes it possible for those to actually bear good fruit, which is what you see in John 15:5. Where he says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide and remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Because he says, "Without me, you ain't doing nothing." And so through him, we can bear fruit that glorifies God. Now we need to look at some application. Knowledge without application is worthless. So Jesus warns us to beware of false teachers here, not because they're so obvious, but exactly because they are so subtle. The issue is often not just what is taught, but how it's heard and how it's handled as well. Many people filter what they hear. They often start with predetermined conclusions, traditions, systems that they've been taught, and they filter everything they hear through that to make it say often what they want it to say. So what happens when you filter? Well, some things get through, but other parts are ignored, explained away, or forced to fit what they already believe. So instead of God shaping all of your thoughts, you begin to reshape God as you would like him to be. I'll give you some examples of what these filters can look like. The filter of tradition. Well, this is what's always been taught. Therefore, we can never really deeply examine it, and we just assume that because people before us taught it, it must be correct. That type of tradition builds systems, where systems must fit certain frameworks. All verses must fit into this very specific system. And if it doesn't, it's explained away, or English words are retranslated to mean something else that they don't actually say. And that gives us labels like dispensationalism or covenant theology or Arminianism or Calvinism. So this sounds like dispensationalism, but I'm only covenantalism, so therefore I'm going to dismiss it without even looking at it. I'm just relying on labels that men have come up with to understand. It becomes a filter. Or heaven forbid, the filter of our culture. Whatever feels right at the moment. Whatever modern values are coming upon the scripture, that's what it must be saying to us today. Emotions take hold. The text can no longer mean what it says because my emotions are saying this. Then, of course, personal preference. You ever been in a study where you say, what does this mean to you? I'll say, well, I think it means this because this is what I would like it to say. Well, what does it actually say? Let's just go with that. And you have your personal preference. You choose what's easiest, what makes the most sense to you. And of course, the filter of fear is, oh, if I say this, it might cause conflict. So you worry about what other people think about outcomes. All these filters, they don't remove scripture, they reshape it. They change it in some way or twist it. And this approach Jesus wants is to funnel. And so you start with the text itself. And then you allow in all of the context, the history, the literary culture, the author's true intent, the original languages, and the whole counsel of scripture. And you funnel all of that into what the natural meaning must be of what's being said. Because scripture never contradicts itself. We don't try to protect our beliefs from scripture. We let scripture form all of our beliefs. If you want to remove any filters, typically you need to slow down. Think, observe carefully, check, and then recheck, and then check again the context and whatever assumptions we might be bringing into it. In the end, you have to submit to scripture, and so do I. A repeatable flow would look like this. You observe first, what does it say? Then the context, who's saying it? Why is it being said here? How does the author use these words everywhere else? But how does this fit into the whole biblical story of what the author said and what Jesus said and what the New Testament says and what the Old Testament says? Then you can start to conclude, but even when you're concluding, still test. Am I bringing something into this that I shouldn't be? Am I still making it say what I think I would like it to say? Only when you've gone through all of that and submitted to what it says, can you then apply it and live it out. One of these says, how do I make this fit what I want it to say? The other one says, How do I submit to what it actually says? And so before we apply this to anyone else, guess who you need to apply it to first? That stubborn person in the mirror who looks back at you and says, oh yeah, we know it all. Not. So ask yourself, am I filtering scripture? Even unknowingly, am I doing it? When you realize you're doing it, submit, change. So that all leads us into the actual application from these verses. So beware of false prophets means to continually stay spiritually alert. False teaching is not rare, it's nothing new, it's been there forever. As long as there's been truth, there's been lies. And so he begins with a command to always be alert. Your favorite Bible teacher might be right 90% of the time. 10% of it might be a wolf in sheep's clothing. The spiritual deception will exist in every single generation. Nobody is immune to it. Not everybody who claims to speak from God actually does, and that should be obvious in our culture where people do. So discernment needs to be a necessary part of your growth. If you don't have it, cling to somebody who does. That's what gifts are for, to be shared, to be used. And so ask God for whatever level of discernment you can possibly have today. Before you accept any spiritual teaching, even what you're hearing today, evaluate it carefully through scripture. Number two, these deceptors appear very close to home. They're usually from inside, not outside. They often arise within religious environments. They can be very well respected, have very familiar platforms, but that doesn't mean anything if what they're saying is not 100% true. So commit to testing every teaching you hear this week against the Word of God itself. Because appearance is almost always misleading. Not always, but most of the time. They'll almost always look convincing. They might appear humble in some way, shape, or form, or spiritual or compassionate, but being charismatic is not the same as being truthful. Just because they use the right lingo doesn't mean it's always being used in the right way. So again, train yourself to value truth above all else. It's good to have personality. It's good to be a good speaker. It's good to be all those things. But truth trumps them all. Because false teaching is destructive. He uses very strong imagery and language here because the consequences are very serious. While claiming to help, they're actually hurting. They're harming. They're leading people astray. And so the false doctrines will damage your faith. They will distort the very character and nature of God himself. And they often spread like gangrene very quickly, producing devastating results all around. So recognizing them is all the more important. So we need to pray for all churches. Even our church and all the leadership, we need to pray for those who are given that task of teaching and understanding so that they don't use it incorrectly. You recognize them by their fruits because that reveals the truth. Again, a super simple test. The person's life will eventually expose what they believe, their true character. So if their teaching aligns with God's truth, it produces healthy spiritual growth in their life and in the lives of those around them to some degree. Over time, the results become more and more visible. So just reflect on your own life. What spiritual influences do you have in your life that are producing genuine fruit or bad fruit in some ways? Truth can never truly grow from error. So good fruit will never grow from corrupt roots. It might seem nourishing to you, but to sinful people, sin sounds nourishing. And therein lies the danger. So the message matters, and the source of that message, which should be God himself and the Holy Spirit guiding and directing through his word. So trace the source of what you believe. Is the source of what you believe what Scripture teaches, what the Holy Spirit has illuminated to you, and what is non-contradictory everywhere else in Scripture? Number 7, do figs grow on thistles? And of course, they don't. Showing a corrupt foundation will never produce something that it cannot. I mean, all of nature follows consistent patterns, and so does spiritual living as well. If you have false beliefs, that's going to lead to false application, false living. So if you have a distorted view of God, it's going to change your relationship. If you're only afraid of him, what kind of relationship does that bring about? So truth faith grows from foundations of truth itself. So spend time strengthening your foundation every single day. Once the foundations are broken, what can the righteous do, says the Psalms. So if you're a healthy tree, you're going to bear good fruit. It's going to be visible. You can't hide it. You can't hide your spiritual life in a closet. You're not a mushroom. You're a fruit. You need light. It needs to be exposed. So God's truth will shape your character. The Spirit will produce the fruits of the Spirit, love, and all the rest of those in you. And if you have any kind of leadership, it will bless others. And guess what? You all do. I'm not the only teacher here. I'm not the only leader here. You all are in some way, shape, or form in your lives and in those around you. You're all producing fruit. You're not just a bunch of nuts. You're producing fruit. So what kind of fruit are you producing for others around you? Because you are, whether you know it or not. We don't want to be the diseased tree that is doing nothing but harming or producing bad fruit. Because this is visible as the good fruit becomes, the bad fruit becomes just as visible as well. And you might fool some people. You might look normal for a time. But you can't fool all the people all the time. It's going to come out. It's going to harm yourself, and it's going to harm others eventually. And this spiritual corruption often becomes very clear over time. So don't look at a ministry in its immediate conception. Look at what it produces over time and how it either builds God's kingdom or it builds a personal kingdom. So be patient when you're evaluating yourself and you're evaluating others. Watch what kind of fruit is produced over time. So a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Don't take this to mean I can never do anything wrong, because that could be very discouraging, but that's not what it's implying. It's implying that fruit will naturally flow from the nature of that tree. And if God has changed you, you will naturally start to produce good fruit. Even in your sin nature, you're still going to produce some bad. That's just the way it is. But predominantly, you're moving more and more towards the good fruit than the bad fruit. And so there should be a transformation or some kind of a change that takes place over time. So I invite God in to just examine what my road looks like. Am I progressing more and more towards nothing but good fruit? And where am I producing bad fruit that needs to be addressed? How do I need to grow or change in that area? And a diseased tree, now this is true, a diseased tree cannot bear any lasting good fruit. It might appear so for a little bit of time, but it never lasts. It eventually is completely exposed. So if you're nothing but full of darkness and diseased, you can very selfishly try to produce what you think is good fruit, but there's always a selfish reason behind it. And therefore, it becomes diseased as well. And now comes the warning. Every tree that does not bear good fruit. So he doesn't distinguish between trees, good tree, bad tree. He says, if you're not producing good fruit. So he doesn't care about empty professions. He wants genuine transformation. Your faith should produce growth. Faith without works, faith without growth is worthless. There's no point to it. So God's truth is going to shape both what you believe and how you behave. What you believe affects how you behave, believe it or not. And so if you're fruitlessness, it shows you really don't have a relationship with him. And that's one of the next warnings we'll see in a couple of weeks. Lord, Lord, did we not do these amazing things in your name? He's like, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There's no relationship. Because that kind of bad fruit, that kind of tree is cut down at its core. It's chopped down and thrown into the fire. Judgment is real. Spiritual deception causes serious consequences. And he's going to judge those. If you're a teacher, he's going to judge you twice as much as he judges others. So it's a very serious thing to do that. Nobody escapes accountability. Unless, of course, you have a deep relationship with Christ. And this truth matters because eternity matters. So pray for humility, pray for faithfulness, and how you represent God to yourself and to others as well. So discernment belongs to everybody. Now, some people have more than others. That's wonderful. If you have more, that's great. Use it. Share it. There's so much false teaching out there. There's so many things wrong in Western Christianity that need to be addressed. We need to have people that are willing to stand up, to discern what's right and what's wrong, and separate the truth from the errors and bring everybody back to the whole counsel of the Word of God. So if you have it, practice it, use it, share it. Always use Scripture to grow it, to guide how you're using it and why you're using it. And God will continue to give you wisdom as you use it faithfully for Him. Start using it for yourself, well, good luck. It becomes all about self then, and it goes the wrong direction. So spend time to grow your gift. If you have discernment, you're my new best friend, because we all need it desperately in the church. So just check the fruit. Real truth produces life. Error always produces destruction. The fruit is always going to reveal the tree, the gate, the path, the road, wherever you're going. It's going to be shown. So just ask yourself a very serious question. What kind of fruit do others see in my life? What kind of fruit do I see in my life? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word and for the wisdom of our Lord Jesus. He lovingly warns us to be watchful and to be discerning. So help us to take his words seriously, to guard our hearts against deception, especially self-deception. Give us the ability to recognize what that truth is and the courage to stand on it and to reject what is false. Teach us to test everything by your word and to seek those who are leaders and teachers who only faithfully reflect that and your character. More than anything, work in our hearts. Shape us, transform us, change us into the kind of people who produce nothing but godly, self-sacrificing, loving fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.